trust that we can be a blessing to you. And yesterday, I told him I had the unenviable time to try to present 5,000 years of history in 2 hours, and try to bring that down to condense that to a intelligible nutshell, and we took a bout at that. But I want us to understand that the kingdom of the Lord is established forever. And we are His children, and we are the sheep of His pasture, and I appreciate His blessings to us. And since brothers here, I can't call your name right now, your sister was there at the food company, and what's your, stand up and say your name, or please. All right, Dustin Clonch, and but his sister was there at that food company, and so I'd been trying to decide what to do today, and I felt like the Lord dealt with me. I have a presentation about what every American needs to know about Muhammad and the Quran, okay? And then I've taken, I got up at 3:30 this morning and did some research on the incident there, and incorporated that into my presentation today. And so I hope I can say some things that will make sense to you. Amen. If you'll notice one thing about it, they have two or three spellings for practically every word. The Quran is spelled Q U and apostrophe A N, and then the K O R A N, but anyhow, Muhammad is spelled at least probably a half a dozen different ways, and but anyhow, we're going to get started here. This is Muhammad, and in order to sidestep the prohibition against actually depicting Muhammad, artists in Muslim societies sometimes showed him with his face blank or hidden. This way it could be claimed that they never actually drew Muhammad, only his clothes. They have the prohibition about any figures of deity and drawing anything of that nature. But I want to go through the early life of Muhammad. His name means highly praised. He was born in Mecca in 570 AD at the Quraysh tribe, and he is an Ishmaelite. All right, he is a descendant of Ishmael. And his father, Abd Allah, died 6 months before his birth. And his mother, Amina, died when he was 6 years old. Can y'all see that all right from where you're at? Okay. The young orphan was raised mostly by his uncle, Abu Talib. And he could not read, and he worked as a shepherd. So he did not go to school, and he worked as a shepherd. At age 9, some say 12, he joined his uncle on a caravan to Syria. And notice the year of his birth. That's 570 A.D. A.D. means Anno Domini, in the year of our Lord. That is a Latin word, in the year of our Lord. So he was born 570 years after Jesus Christ was born. All right? And as a young man, he was a camel driver between Syria and Arabia, and he established a career managing caravans for merchants. And through his travels, he came in contact with people of many nationalities and faiths, including Jews, Christians, and pagans. All right, and you understand this at the time of his life was the closing out of those men who were of the forefathers, and this was at the zenith of Christianity, really, that when he was born. At age 25, Muhammad was employed by Khadija, a wealthy 40-year-old Meccan widow, okay? And they married and enjoyed 24 years of loving and happy marriage. And so so if you look there, he was 49 years old when his wife died. All right? But his early adoption and return. The story in Muhammad's first biography tells that Amina gave her son to Halimia, a Bedouin woman, and her husband. A month later, their natural son came home screaming with terror. Now listen closely to what I'm telling you here. Two men dressed in white have thrown Muhammad on the ground, ripped open his belly, and are squeezing him. That's what her son came home to tell him. His foster family rushed to his aid, found him standing unharmed, but with his countenance very altered. You can add that up any way you want to. He told them that two men dressed in white threw me down, opened my belly, and searched it for I know not what. His foster father cried, "Oh, Halimia, I fear something has happened to the boy. Carry him to his family before the injury becomes apparent." And so Halimia returned him, saying she was afraid that something might befall him. And Amina pressed her for the real reason, and Halimia told her all, saying, "I'm afraid he is possessed by Satan." Okay? He is possessed by Satan as a child here. All right? Now, Muhammad's cave visitations. In his late 30s, Muhammad began regularly visiting a cave in Mount Hira in Mecca to seek solitude and contemplation. He claimed that an angel appeared to him, squeezed him, forced him to recite. So Quran means recitation. And I have a Quran with me. And Brother mentioned yesterday that he had a Quran and he started trying to read it. And he said, "I read through about half of it." And he said, "And if you, you know, the Bible is full of so many beautiful stories. It's so disjointed. And it goes from one thing to another." And he said, "I realized that when I would read it, I would be very depressed." And he said, "So I quit." And but all of these things, there's no rhyme or reason to any of those things that he does in that. But in 16, at the age of 40, Muhammad returned from one such visit greatly disturbed, telling his wife that he feared he was being tormented by an evil spirit or a genie. He was being tormented by a genie, all right? And So he begged Khadija to cover him, which she did till his fear subsided. So he wanted her to cover him up so that completely cover him up head and toe so that the spirit would leave him alone. And that's what she did. And he said, "What is wrong with me? I see light and hear sounds. I fear I am mad." And later the angel he called the truth came to him, commanding him to read. He replied, "I cannot read." He then squeezed him vehemently, repeating the order to read. Muhammad replied, "I cannot read." This happened three times until Muhammad was totally exhausted. Does that sound like a normal experience to you? Does that sound like a Holy Ghost experience to you? I don't think so. And, you know, my father only got to go to the third grade. And when he got saved and the Lord was calling him to preach, and he was up there with his Bible up in the mountains praying, and he said that he could read "a" and "the," some of the smaller words there, but he was trying to read, and the Holy Ghost come on him in such a glorious way, and he could read from then on. But it was a mighty, wonderful presence of God that came upon him. And it was a glorious, enlightening experience. But here, this thing is squeezing him and doing all these things to him. Sure is not an enlightening thing that was happening to him. The Hadith says, that's one of their sacred writings, that he received inspiration. He heard bells ring. He heard bees buzzing. He sweated profusely. His face was drawn. He shivered. He swooned. He foamed at the mouth and roared like a camel while he was having violent headaches. That does not sound anything like a Holy Ghost experience. It sounds like a demonic experience to me. How about you? You know that when people do these things, when they foam with the mouth and do those things, it is a demonic activity that's going on in their life. Okay? So, we hear about the holy prophet Muhammad, and most of you people have never heard any of these stuff, and you'll never hear it from the media. So that's why my wife is kind of, she said, I'm kind of afraid about you telling this stuff. But anyhow, I know the Lord is able to help me and keep me. Okay? So Muhammad begins the Quran, and he went to high mountain several times intending to throw himself down. But he said Gabriel would come to him each time and say, "Oh Muhammad, you are indeed Allah's apostle in truth. Read in the name of thy Lord that created man from a clot of blood." Is that the scripture? I didn't think it was. I don't think I ever read anything about a clot of blood at all. He formed man of the dust of the earth, right? And so Muhammad spent the next 23 years with this spirit appearing to him and giving him sayings which he would memorize because he could not read or write. So he was totally illiterate. All right. And the verses that had a beat and rhyme that helped his followers recite them, similar to today's rap music. Did you hear? That makes me know for sure that rap music is demonic. Amen. Amen. And I sure don't want it in my worship services. How about you? Okay. I'm just checking to see if you're with me. Muslims are taught that the Quran is word for word from Allah. It is we, Allah, who have sent down the Quran to thee in stages. And this is recitation here. As a religious leader, he only converted about 70 people. Muhammad became a political military leader after he fled to Medina, and he gave the order, whoever changes his Islamic religion, kill him. Now, does that sound like something like Jesus Christ would teach? You know, Peter, he was going to fight for Jesus and got the sword out. And actually, he went for the throat or the head somehow, but he got the ear. But what did Jesus do? He restored that man's ear, and he absolutely taught us against violence. Amen. So when Muhammad and his followers moved in the year 622 from the commercial center of Mecca to the more agricultural settlement of Medina, almost all of the immigrants found themselves out of work. They didn't own farming land as in Medina, and because they had left behind suppliers and customers alike, they couldn't trade as they had in Mecca. All right. So Muhammad turned to the long-standing Arabian practice of Ghazu. Okay, or bounty raids, all right? And his men would capture camels and caravan drivers and hold them for ransom, just as the Somali pirates today are capturing and ransoming ships, supplies, and sailors. Though many of the prophet's early bounty raids were unsuccessful, they did cause the merchants to reroute their caravans, just as the Somali pirates are redrawing the shipping map of the Gulf of Aden. So you understand, these people are doing just exactly what Muhammad taught them to do. They're pirates, they're taking, they're stealing, and so it's Ghazu, and it's perfectly legal under Islam to do that. It's all right to raid and steal and plunder, all right? And so the earliest recorded Arabs despised any attempt to dominate them because of the spirit that their father had in them. Ishmael's going to be a wild man. He's going to be a wild man. He'll never be controlled, and he'll always be fighting. And if he can't fight anybody else, he'll fight his brother. You ever seen people like that? They're always into it. Okay. One poet wrote, "The worst evil that can befall a people is that their necks are bent." As a warning against any attempt to infringe their freedom, Bedouins were fond of Ghazu. That is audacious marauding, killing the men in other settlements, kidnapping their wives and stealing their animals. And so here's a Bedouin tent. If you've ever been to the Middle East, they still live like that. They still live like that in Israel. They live like that in the deserts. They live in those tents like that even today. All right? And so, along with agriculture, herding, and trade, the Gazu was a recognized part of the 7th century Arabian economy. So I want you to understand, these people are heathens. They are wild heathens at that. Okay? And it is the 7th century Arabian economy. Those who indulged in it were often celebrated as Robin Hoods. All right? But the bounty raid was also a national pastime. They did it all the time. It was a sport for turning boys into men. Take them out on a Gazu raid and see how they do. As in the case of piracy today, these earliest raids almost always ended without bloodshed, since any death was sure to bring on a cycle of vendetta killings. Every tribesman was eager to avoid a cycle that Somali pirates recently promised to set in motion in response to the killing of pirates by the American and French special forces. All this might be a purely antiquarian concern, except for the fact that Muslims today regard Muhammad not only as God's final prophet, you hear, God's final prophet, but also as the human being par excellence. My Lord Jesus Christ was the human being par excellence. He was the one who was a sinless one who lived in this world as a sinless man. You do, and then you look at these things that Muhammad is doing. Lord have mercy. How can you call him a human being par excellence? The Hadith and Islamic scripture, second in authority only to the Quran, record thousands of instances of Muhammad's beliefs and actions, so Muslims can follow his example on matters as detailed as the cut of his beard. If Christians ask, what would Jesus do? Muslims ask, what would Muhammad do? And so that's how they live their life. What would Muhammad do? Okay? Muhammad receiving his first revelation from the angel Gabriel here. This is a depiction of that. But Muhammad's wives, Muhammad's first wife, Khadijah, financed him while he prayed. Okay, after Khadijah's death in 619 AD, he had concubines, he had consorts, he had slave mistresses, and at least 11 wives. That sounds like a righteous and holy man to me, doesn't it, Chief? Two of which were captive Jews whose husbands he had beheaded. Now, I want you to understand, Islam is a religion of peace. So says our sweet president. Look at what he did. Look at this right here alone. Just this one line, one slide is enough to condemn him as a wicked, evil, false prophet. All right? Isha, his youngest wife, said, while I was playing on a swing with some of my friends, I'm going to this, pulling it straight from, this is their writings. That I'm not making this stuff up, folks. I'm going to their writings and research, and this is what I found. While I was playing on a swing with some of my friends, my mother came and got me, washed my face, and Allah's apostle came in the forenoon, and my mother handed me over to him when I was 9 years old. And right there is the source if you want to go check it out for yourself. He took a girl at 9 years old. Muhammad claimed a fifth of the women taken as war booty. That's 20%. And later did the caliphs and the sultans. They do that. Take 20%. He took 20% of the women for himself. Okay? The Quran made it permissible to rape women captured and worn in war, and here are the references in their own sacred writings. In 632, Muhammad died, leaving behind a nascent religion of Islam among a few Arabian desert tribes. They were relatively small in number, divided among themselves, and they were surrounded by vast and powerful empires. Allah had perfected Islam for all humanity. He commanded his final prophet Muhammad and Muslims to spread Islam. And I told you yesterday, Islam means what? submit. You understand that? The word Islam means submit. And it means submit or die. You either submit to Islam or we'll cut your head off. All right? All right. Now, the first major conquest renowned for its brutality occurred in Arabia itself immediately after Muhammad's death. Because those tribes there, they had submitted to, nominally had accepted Islam's authority. But when Muhammad died, they figured they could break away. But Muhammad's successor and first caliph, Abu Bakr, would have none of that. And he proclaimed jihad against those apostates known in Arabic as the Ridda Wars or apostasy wars. Okay? Historians record tens of thousands of Arabs were put to the sword under their tribes, as their tribes resubmitted to Islam around 634 AD. My goodness. Can you see? I'm going all the way back to the beginning, and I want you to see and understand what the church and America is facing in the last days. Okay? You understand? This is what the church, and it's come to Oklahoma City. It's come to Tulsa. Muhammad and his successors meant for everyone to accept it either willingly or unwillingly. And that is called jihad. So those guys are called jihadists. That is, you accept willingly or unwillingly, but we're going to cut your head off if you do not accept. All right? And notice this picture. Notice how they hide their faces. Who else hid their faces around? The Ku Klux Klan hid their faces, didn't he? But if there's something that you got to hide your face to do, I think you're really ashamed of what you're doing. Bank robbers. Back in the Old West, they put the kerchief over their face, didn't they? Oh, yeah. And so there's something that they're trying to hide when they do that. To keep the Arab Muslims from quarreling, the next caliph, Omar, and that's where the Mosque of Omar there in Jerusalem is, launched the Muslim conquest. Syria was conquered in 636, Egypt in 641, Mesopotamia and Persia in 650. Now, do you notice how they're dressed there? Can you see that very well enough to see that they took eagle feathers and huge feathers, ostrich plumes, and they put them on their backs, and so it made them look extremely fierce. So they had body armor on, they had those lances, and then they had those huge feathers coming at you, and it was like a huge eagle or a feathered demon coming after you. And they on those horses, they kept the horses, and hardly anybody had horses. So here these guys had come swooping in on you. Brother, I mean, it was fierce to face these guys. All right? Muslims go to a new region and offer the inhabitants three choices. Submit, which is convert to Islam. Live as a second-class citizen, which is called a dhimmi, and you pay a dhimmitude, and that is a special tax to accept their social debilitations, or you can fight to the death. And if you'll notice here, can you tell on that upper left picture there that there's all kinds of African slaves there? Can y'all see that and tell that in the picture there? And the source. And I'm going to show you here as I go on through. The source of slavery in the United States, the propagators of the slavery that came to America were the Muslims. Did you know that? They captured all of these black people, and then they took them and went to the markets there and began to sell them to the Dutch. And if you read in our history, the Dutch begin to bring the Africans here and begin to sell them to us. But the source of the slaves were from Mohammedans, from Islamic warriors, jihadists who brought them and took them into slavery. Within 100 years, Arab armies controlled from northern Spain to southern Iran, and Islamic ideas begin to profoundly refashion the societies they touch. It is one of the most extraordinary and significant events in world history that begin the slow and profound transformation of Greek and Persian societies into Islamic ones. And that's what they're trying to do in the United States. You listen to me, friends. The Arab conquests of the 7th and 8th centuries are an extraordinary period when the tribes of the Arabian Peninsula conquered the Middle East, Persia, North Africa, and Southern Europe to spread the ideas of the Islamic religion by sword, by horses, by lances, and javelins. And that is a religion of peace. Islam first spread to India when the Hindu Sikh kingdom asked the Umayyad dynasty for help in defeating pirates that were interfering with trade. After the Muslims aided the Sikh kingdom with the pirate issue, they invaded India and established the Sultanate of Delhi. While the Sultanate of Delhi was a Muslim establishment, the country it ruled was predominantly Hindu, and they never have been able to invade to take that. That the Arabic numbers 0 to 9 were a Hindu invention that made it easier to keep track of trade and to make more advanced forms of math. Muslims adopted the Hindu numbering system for 0 and negative integers. Muslims who previously used Roman numerals adopted these new numbers into their culture. And so we call it the Hindu Arabic numbering system. But the Arabs stole it from the Hindus. So we should all just call it the Hindu numbering system. Okay? But I want you to look at these. This is the age of Rashid, and these, the Umayyad Caliphate and the Abbasid Caliphate, these are the ones over the centuries. These are the followers, the first four followers after Muhammad. Over the centuries, Muslims built a number of empires across large territories. Until 1258, the Islamic world was ruled by a single ruler called a caliph. Okay? Baghdad is now what we call Iraq. Baghdad became the capital of the Islamic Empire in 762. And because of Baghdad's trade and farming, Baghdad became one of the world's richest cities. And it remained as the capital till 1258. And thank God for Genghis Khan. Did y'all hear what I said? Genghis Khan, you know, we hear about all the bad that Genghis Khan did. But you know what? The Mongols under Genghis Khan, they stopped the spread of Islam. They came in there and conquered Baghdad in 1258 and slowed them down to keep them from capturing all of Asia and Europe itself. So, man, I've read about and studied about Genghis Khan ever since I was a little boy, and I never, just till recently, found an appreciation for Genghis Khan. They finally found a devil meaner than themselves, and he whipped them. every bear in the woods, there's always a bigger bear. So, but the Genghis Khan came along, and that's why the caliphate ended in 1258 and Babylon was captured. Islam did not spread enough to make a significant social political change in India as it did in Africa and other parts of the world. But it spread all across North Africa, down the East Coast, all the Arabian Peninsula, and into southwestern Asia there. All right? They killed, raped, and plundered in the name of Muhammad and Allah. And you can look at these guys, how they're fighting. And and the Arabian horses that we are so prized now, they bred those white stallions to fight and use those lances. And now, can you imagine that guy on that white horse meeting him if you're walking on the ground? How would you like to have to meet him? Ever improving their methods of warfare. You look at how they did. They went to armament, body armor. And a stirrup for riding a horse is a small device which made a huge impact. It's considered, Brother Joe, as one of the greatest inventions of all time. Okay? A stirrup. second century Scythians rode barefoot with loop fabric and they stuck their big toe through it. But what it did, you have that and you stick your big toe and you can maintain your balance when you're fighting on a horse. And when all of that has happened, so they could maintain their balance. You want to try it, brother? Alright. 5th century Chinese improved it. They made a metal loop to stick the foot in. And then in the 6th century, the Persians made a wood block to support the foot. And the full power of galloping horses could be put behind the full force of a scimitar. You know what I'm saying when I say a scimitar? That's that big, long sword. It's got the wide blade and it's curved. And it's specifically designed to do one thing. Decapitate a person with one lick. Okay? Muhammad's raids were the first instance of these lightning attacks. They built a huge, beautiful mosque. This is Cordoba, Spain, here on the bottom. And Muslim power was consolidated in the Ottoman Empire and the Turkish Empire and the sublime Ottoman state that I showed you yesterday. And the Ottoman Empire with its capital to Istanbul lasted from 1299 to 1922 at the conclusion of World War I. All right? And so, although the Ottoman Empire is not considered a European kingdom per se, the Ottoman expansion had a profound impact on a continent already stunned by the calamities of the 14th and 15th centuries when they were able to capture Constantinople and take that. Okay, the Ottoman Turks must be considered in any study of Europe in the Middle Ages. The ease with which the Ottoman Empire achieved military victories led Western Europeans to fear that ongoing Ottoman success would collapse the political and social infrastructure of the West and bring about the downfall of Christendom. And that's exactly what is getting ready to happen in Europe if they don't wake up. They have closed thousands of their churches. And I read an article the other day. There was talk, it was on the news there, that Methodism is literally dying out. Where John Wesley started the Methodist movement, it is literally dying out in Great Britain. And they have gone the way of the liberal and they've lost the Spirit of God. And God has sent in judgment upon them. And He's allowing the Muslims to move in among them. And you talk about paying the price, they're paying the price. But we in America are in the same boat just a few years behind them. All right? And so such a momentous threat could not be ignored, and the Europeans mounted crusades against the Ottomans in 1366, 1396, and 1444, but to no avail. And that's when they went to liberate the Holy Land from the Muslims. And the Ottomans continued to conquer new territories. And so you look at North Africa and the Greek peninsula all the way up into what is Russia today and to the east there, Turkey and all the way into the Persian Gulf. All right, that was the Ottoman Empire. The Barbary Coast. Y'all have always heard of the Barbary Pirates, right? You know, they Alibaba and the 40 Thieves and all of those guys. You understand who Alibaba and the 40 Thieves were? They were Muslim jihadists. The Barbary Pirates, and we y'all like having Berber carpet? These are the people who invented Berber carpet. Okay? You changed your mind on that. So, the Barbary Pirates were the Barbary slave traders. That's where I'm coming to show you. And it's amazing to me. We need to pray for the black community in America. You hear me? We don't need to castigate them. We need to pray for them. Because these people in our prisons, they are being converted to Islam. But I want you to know the people who originally brought the black slaves to America were Barbary pirates who were Muslim jihadist warriors. The great era of Arab Muslim expansion lasted until the 1100s. After that, three Non-Arab Muslim groups built large and powerful empires that took control of most of Europe. Okay? And so the North Africa's Barbary coast and those Barbary pirates, they were barbarians too. The Barbary coast or the Berber coast, European term used for the 16th and 19th century, until the 19th century to refer to much of the collective land of the Berber people. All right? And today the terms Maghreb or Maghreb correspond to roughly Barbary. All right? The term Barbary Coast emphasizes the Berber coastal regions and cities throughout the middle and western coastal regions of North Africa, which is now Morocco, Algeria, Tunisia, and Libya, are on the northwest, the north coast of the Mediterranean Sea. All right? And the English term Barbary referred mainly to the entire Berber lands, including non-coastal regions deep in their continent. This is clearly the case in European geographical and political maps published during the 17th and 20th centuries. Anybody ever heard of a guy named Thomas Jefferson? Do you know what he did when we were having so much trouble with the Barbary pirates? He come up with a group of guys, and if anybody it's in, were in that or part of that, I want you to stand to your feet. He come up with a military group to go to North Africa to take care of these Barbary pirates, and he called it the Marines. Are there any Marines in here? Stand up. Hallelujah. Semper Fi! We were having so much... go back and check and see if that's were not how they were invented. All right? But you look at all of this area that they had taken in. From 650 to 1950 AD, listen to me. If you don't get anything else, 100 million Africans were enslaved by Muslims. If you got, I see Sister Janice taking some notes there. Get that if you don't get anything else, Sister Smith. A 100 million were taken as slaves by Muslims. With many male slaves being castrated. This is the source of, I'm putting this so you can see this for yourself. Ronald Siegel wrote the book, Islam's Black Slaves, The Other Black Diaspora. When you look at what happened to them, it's one of the most tragic events in human history. 100 million. But I've got something else to tell you too. In the West, the name commonly evoked the Barbary pirates and Barbary slave traders based on that coast who attacked ships and coastal settlements in the Mediterranean and North Atlantic and captured traded slaves or goods for Europe, America, and Sub-Saharan Africa. The slaves and goods were traded and sold throughout the Ottoman or the Muslim Empire and to the Europeans themselves. All right, their predation extended throughout the Mediterranean south along West Africa's Atlantic seaboard and even South America into the North Atlantic as far as Iceland. But they primarily operated in Western Mediterranean. In addition to seizing ships, they engaged in razzias, raids on European coastal towns and villages, mainly in Italy, France, Spain, and Portugal, but also in England, Scotland, Netherlands, Ireland, as far away as Iceland. The main purpose of their attacks were to capture Christian slaves for Islamic slave markets in North Africa and the Middle East. Those rich imams, those rich caliphs, those rich men, they wanted white women for slaves. And they captured them by the thousands. Went all the way to Iceland. Come ashore with those guys, those pirates. Come ashore, those Berber pirates, Barbary pirates. Come ashore, raid an entire village. kill all the men and load up all the women and take them and sell them as slaves in North Africa. Did you all know that? In 1218, the Catholic Order of Our Lady of Ransom was founded to ransom Christian slaves from Islamic captivity. St. Francis of Assisi, in 1219, he went to Egypt to convert the Sultan. He challenged the Muslims that whoever could walk through fire unhurt, that the Sultan would recognize his religion. Francis offered, he said, I'll go first. And the Muslim scholars retreated. And there, listen. Man, oh man, the purchase of Christian captives from Barbary states are. These Catholics are coming there. And here these guys are down on their knees. They're white Europeans. They're captured as slaves. And they're buying them from those Muslim Berber pirates, paying the ransom. Now do you understand all this stuff about we want a ransom? You hear that on the news all the time. We want a ransom. We've got these people. We want a ransom. It's the same practice that Muhammad taught them to do from the beginning. John of Matha, the founder of the Trinitarian Order, was born in France. What did he do? There he did all of this to this whole order. You see the red and the blue there and the cross. That whole order was designed, and you see the chain, the slave chain in his hand. It was all designed to get these people free from being captives as slaves, being sold into slavery. So the Trinitarian Order, that's their symbol, but they were established to get these people, the European people, freed from the slavery of the Barbary pirates. The Mercedian Order, same thing. All of this, look at it. We'll rush on through some of this. Notice this spelling of Muslim, Musulman, Muslim Moors. And so the order had the title of ransomer that did this to St. Mary of Cervellon. She had those ships, but people, the sailors, they venerated her because she was a person who was trying to set them free. You can go look at that for yourself. There's the website that you can go look at. Now, Hadith al-Bukhari, I came and behold, Allah's apostle was staying on a mashroba or an attic room, and a black slave of Allah's apostle was at the top of its stairs. Notice that this is a sacred writing, and it's narrated by Omar, and he said, I came and Allah's apostle or Muhammad was staying on a mashroba or an attic room, and a black slave of Allah's apostle was at the top of its stairs. If you can tell our black friends and neighbors that are into Islam that Muhammad was a owner of black slaves and white slaves, right there is from their own sacred writings that it says that Allah owned a black slave. Okay? I said to him, tell the prophet that here is Umar. Ask him for permission to enter. Then he admitted me. That is straight from their own writing. All right? Slavery is a part of Islam. Those who argue that slavery is abolished are ignorant. You're not a scholar at all. They're merely writers. We abolished slavery in America. They abolished it in England before us. But whoever says this is an infidel, this is Saudi Sheikh Salah. He was a member of the senior council of the clerics in 2003. He said slavery is a part of Islam. It is not abolished. All of those Muslim countries, they still own slaves. Are you listening? Are you getting what I'm trying to get to you? They still own slaves. They practice slavery. And the gospel of Jesus Christ sets men free. This was a direct quote, Allah's apostle said, you should listen to and obey your ruler even if it was an Ethiopian black slave whose head looks like a raisin. That is a quote, direct quote from Muhammad. Slaves owned by Muhammad. And here are the names of Muhammad's male slaves. There's 27 total. You can look at all of their names. Muhammad's maid slaves. And here are their names. I don't have time to go through and read all of their names. Muhammad bought more slaves than he sold. Muhammad had many male and female slaves. He used to buy and sell them, but he purchased more slaves than he sold, especially after God empowered him by his message, as well as after his immigration from Mecca. He once sold one black slave for two. His name was Jacob al-Mudbar. He rented out and hired many slaves, but he hired more slaves than he rented out. And there is the reference to, you can go to page 16 in it and look at it for yourself. He said, when Allah's apostle invaded Kabar, he offered the Fajr prayer there before dawn. The prophet rode, Abu Talib rode too. I rode behind Abu Talib. The prophet passed through Kabar quickly, and my knee was touching the thigh of the prophet. He uncovered his thigh, and I saw the whiteness of the prophet's thigh. When he entered the town, he said, Allahu Akbar. Anybody ever heard that before? Kabar is ruined. Whenever we approach a nation to fight, then evil would be the mourning of those who had been warned. He repeated this three times. The people said, Muhammad has come with his army. We conquered Kabar, took the captives, and the booty was collected. Dahiya came and said, oh, Allah's prophet, give me a slave girl from the captives. The prophet said, go and take any slave girl. He took Safiya bint Huyaya. And a man said to the prophet, oh, Allah's apostle, you gave Safiya bint Huyaya to Dahiya, and she is the chief mistress of the tribes of the Korea, and she befits none but you. And so the prophet said, bring him along with her. So Dahiya came with her. And when the prophet saw her, he said, Dahiya, take any slave girl other than her from the captives. And Anas added, the prophet then manumitted her and married her. Are you getting this? If this doesn't shake you up, you're unshakable. Barbarossa, the Ottoman admiral, notice his insignia. You see the crescent moon there all over his insignia? And so the Barbary corsairs, sometimes Ottoman corsairs or Berber pirates or pirates and privateers who operated from North Africa, based primarily in the ports of Tunis, Tripoli, and Algiers. Muhammad on the High Seas by Stephen Prothero. This is the Wall Street Journal, this article in 2009. This is what, and he said, and this is where I got this title from, what every American needs to know and doesn't. The late spate of piracy off the coast of Somalia has been analyzed so far almost entirely in political and economic terms. Somalia is lawless and impoverished, so Somali men are taking world trade for a ride. Religion comes up in this analysis only in terms of fears about potential ties between Somali pirates and Islamist groups such as Al-Qaeda or Al-Shabaab. But according to Boston University's World Religion Database, the Somali population is 99% Muslim, and the last time the U.S. was menaced by piracy in the late 18th century. And the so-called Barbary pirates of North Africa also operated out of Muslim havens. For those who know something about Muhammad, the origins of Islam, more than coincidence, is at work. So he says, it's more than coincidence. They are following the leading of Muhammad. Religion, it turns out, should be factored into the piracy problems because they are following Muhammad. Barbarossa, the original Barbary pirate, and his famous flagship. Man, he come up right with those slave guys. Those are oars sticking out the side there. And he could bring those guys. He had sails and oars, and they were a terror to every seaside community in Northern Europe and Western Europe. Captain William Bainbridge. Anybody ever heard or know who I'm talking about when I say Bainbridge? He was the one, if you notice there, he's the American and he's paying taxes to the in Algeria. See those bags of money laid down at his feet? After World War I, Britain and France pressured many Muslim countries to limit slavery, yet slavery continues in. Notice what this says. In all of the Muslim areas of Africa and the Middle East, etc. Slavery still exists in all Muslim areas of Africa, the Middle East, etc. Saudi Arabia's senior council of clerics stated, Islam has affirmed slavery. It will continue as long as jihad in the path of Allah exists. There is the reference for it if you want to see it for yourself. Now, this young man graduated from Ida Bell High School, Ida Bell, Oklahoma, in 2003. How far is Ida Bell from here? Around 200. All right. But he had a long history with local police department. He was arrested at least 10 times by Ida Bell police between 2004 and 2009 for assault, burglary, obstructing an officer, resisting arrest, drug possession, and larceny, and other unlisted charges. Okay? When they went to prison, he had a fake tag on his car. And a woman state trooper stopped him and they had quite a spell. You can read about it yourself. All right? But that's what he finally went to prison for. Nolan converted to Islam while in prison in 2011. Oh, for anybody to go into these prisons and preach to these people that are in prison. Somebody to present the true gospel of Jesus Christ to them. Records say he was jailed for many, among other things, assaulting a police officer. And that was the woman state trooper. All right? This is him. He has adopted the name Yaqim Yisrael on his Facebook page, where he uploaded photos of himself reading the Quran and wearing Muslim religious clothing. All right? This is him out there with the imam. I'm a Muslim from the tribe of Judah who was pretty much raised in Killeen, Texas. My ancestors who are, I'm reading directly from his Facebook page, okay? My ancestors who are the true Jews here in America today are originally from Israel. They were bombed out of Israel by the Roman Catholic army, so they fled to Egypt, and the Africans sold us to the white man as slaves, along with any other black person here in America today, aka are the true Jews from Israel. Our ancestors are originally from Israel. We are not from Africa. How crazy can you get? Huh? But that's what they teach them. That's what Islam teaches them. This is Von Foods there. And this is what Adam Sultani, the executive director of the Council on American Islamic Relations in Oklahoma, says, Nolan's actions are condemned by the Muslim community and his faith should not be connected to this horrific crime. What a sweet statement. At the liberal media takes and broadcasts all across America. Okay? It's really unfortunate that there's a lot of attention on Muslims these days for actions of people who are either part of extremist groups or have extreme ideas. Islam is clear in what it stands for. Islam stands for peace. Islam stands for justice. Islam stands for love, for humanity, compassion, and mercy. What this gentleman did and more is inhumane and barbaric, and I agree, don't you? And is definitely not a representation of what our faith teaches. It is what their faith is. And we hope and pray that justice will be brought against the perpetrator soon so that the victims and their families can find some sort of solace in that justice. Okay, that's the official statement. Now I will show you the unofficial statement. The true statement. That's him sitting there with the imam. And they said, he has no connection to us. That's him sitting with the imam. I showed you a picture of him with the imam. The reason they fired him at Bond Foods was he was in a violent argument with employees there over whether it was right to stone women to death. Has that been reported in your media here? I didn't think it had. That's why they fired him. She, the Statue of Liberty, is going in the flames, she and anybody who's with her. These are posts directly from his Facebook page. Want to say, as a Muslim, we don't celebrate America's holidays, he said in a caption accompanying a photograph of an Islamist fighter. You know what gets me about Christians is that they blaspheme, saying that Jesus, peace be unto us, Amin, is God. If Jesus, peace be unto him, Amin, that's what the PBUH means, peace be unto him. Peace be unto him, Amin, or Amen. Was God, why when you claim he was on a cross, he quoted, quote, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. With this said, he can't be the Savior. All praise to Allah. He posted a photograph in March of a protester holding a sign saying, Islam will dominate the world. Freedom can go to, and I won't finish it up. He also wrote, Sharia law is coming, alongside of a picture of Pope Benedict the 16th. He has no connection to their mosque. And he has no connection to anything that they believe. And I have spent the last over an hour showing you he has connection to what they believe. All right? This is a picture of Nolan with a man he identified as Brother Abdul Rahman. The Islamic Council of Oklahoma has stated that Nolan is not known to any of the leadership in Oklahoma mosque. However, the Facebook page reviewed and confirmed by the Gazette, I forget which Gazette it was, one of these papers here, as his shows several photos of him interacting at the Islamic mosque in Oklahoma City. That's the truth. All right. America, this is what he had to say. America and Israel are wicked, wake up Muslims, and one with a picture of the Statue of Liberty that said, Land of the free meant free from God, Allah, and the laws of the Bible. In Islam, we teach that Jesus was never put on the cross. He was never crucified. In the book Dead Sea Scrolls that was taken, I mean, I don't know if he was cooking while he was taken. I don't know. But he was taken. Out of the Bible, you will find out that he wasn't. He said in June 17th post, and that's from Newsmax.com. I'm telling you what, folks, this is serious stuff. There was around 120 people came for the news conference there. And Muslims were shouting praise Allah as they surround the Oklahoma cops at a press conference on the beheading. You see all of those white things there? Those are turbans on the heads. And so this is what it said. Several Muslims attended a press conference. This was a guy that was there. He put it, this is a blog there that I copied. Not all that at the news conference were Muslims, but I'm guessing the 30 to 40 of the 100 to 120 there were. And two or three of the local Oklahoma Muslims were reading passages from the Qurans out loud, and a few Muslims were saying praise Allah out loud on the ground at the site of the news conference as they surrounded them listening to that news conference. Now, I have got this volume 9, book 93. This is what they have. This is what Muhammad had to say, and I will close here. Are you worn out with me? They will go to Abraham, who will reply, I am not fit for this undertaking, and mention to them the mistakes he made, and add, but you'd better go to Moses, a slave whom Allah gave the Torah. Moses was a Jew that they had in slavery in Egypt, okay? So Moses, a slave whom Allah gave the Torah and to whom he spoke directly. They will go to Moses, who will reply, I'm not fit for this undertaking, and mention to them the mistakes he made. And we know Moses killed a man, and that you'd better go to Jesus, Allah's slave. Jesus is Allah's slave? And his apostle and his word be as it was, and a soul created by him. Jesus is a soul created by Allah? I'm going to tell you something. If you want to get under my collar bad, you start talking about a created Jesus, man, you get me upset. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He is the eternal Son of God, and He was never created. He created all things by the Word of His power. And you go and you say that Jesus was a slave, and that He was a soul created by Allah. They will go to Jesus, who will say, I am not fit for this undertaking. Jesus is fit for the undertaking of the gospel that delivers mankind from the sin and hell. He's the only one who's fit to do that. Listen, I am not fit for this undertaking. But you'd better go to Muhammad, whose sins of the past and the future have been forgiven by Allah. So they will come to me, and I will ask the permission of my Lord, and I will be permitted to permit myself before Him. What blasphemy. What blasphemy. 1 Timothy 2 and 5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. The man Christ Jesus. He's the only way to heaven. He's the only way to heaven. There is one God and one mediator between me and heaven. And it is Jesus Christ. Amen. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm so glad that Jesus is the way. Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the life. He's the only way to God the Father. I know I'm taking advantage of you. I'm sorry. But I've got to get this to you. Afterwards, the Christians will call upon, and it will be said to them, who do you used to worship? They will say, we used to worship Jesus. Lord, brother, did you hear? Did you hear, Brother Scott? We used to worship Jesus. Lord, have mercy. Is it going to be said in our homeless churches, we used to worship Jesus. We used to worship Jesus. We'd better get to where we're really worshiping Jesus. We've got to fall in love with Jesus all over again. We used to worship Jesus, the Son of Allah. It will be said to them, you are liars. For Allah has never taken anyone as a wife or a son. And Allah will say, I'm your Lord. They will say twice or thrice, we do not worship any besides Allah. Hallelujah. Amen. Hebrews 1 and 1. God, who at sundry times and divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds. He made the worlds by Him, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He hath by Himself purged our sins and sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. We need to appreciate that more, folks. We need to appreciate the gospel more. We need to appreciate the sacrifice of Christ more. And if we don't do that, the judgment of Islam will be upon us. Hebrews 7 and 25, wherefore He is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. I wish I had my brother Ralph here right now. It's all in Jesus, my sweet Jesus. It's all in Jesus. Give Him the praise. Hallelujah. The gospel of the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. Hebrews 12 and 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Hebrews 12 and 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Can you say He's the author and the finisher of our faith? Who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Hallelujah! He's set down at the right hand of the throne of God, making intercession for us. There's no salvation but any other. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. I dare you to worship the Lord. Hebrews 12 and 14. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. I want you to understand, holiness is a tripod stool. So many people want to get it on the outside. But holiness, I don't know if you can read that, but the legs are body, soul, and spirit. You got to have your body right. You got to have your soul right. And you got to have your spirit right. You can't do two and neglect one. You've got to have wholeness of body, soul, and spirit. You've got to have complete holiness. And don't tell me that you're holy. You may have the outward appearance and you're involved in pornography. Don't tell me anything about your holiness. You're on a one-legged stool. You must be holy body, soul, and spirit. 1 John 2:15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Where are you, brother? Amen. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Hebrews 12:22. But we're come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And to God, the judge of all, the spirits of just men made perfect. Hallelujah. To the general assembly and the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. Oh, thanks be to God. There is a great company. Oh, he's coming in the clouds of heaven, and it's not water vapor. It's the pure and the white and the holy that are assembled. And they're coming back after people that's made themselves for his coming. Hebrews 12:24. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Islam is an antichrist religion because it rejects the suffering of Jesus Christ. It rejects the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Muhammad said he didn't die. He just swooned. He passed out. And they took him. And they put him in the tomb, and he woke up in the night. No. No. He said it is finished. And when he said it is finished, the veil of the temple was rent in twain. And he gave up the ghost. He died for our sins. He led captivity captive, and he gave gifts unto men, and he gave salvation to me. He gave salvation to you, that whosoever will but believe in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. My wife got on her phone. One of her friends sent her. What was his name? First name? Kamal. Kamal. From 7 years old, he was sent to camps in the Middle East. And he was told, his mother told him as a little child sitting on her lap, one of these days, son, you will go and you will die for the Prophet Muhammad. You will give your body and your life for Muhammad. And you will enter into heaven. He said, I was sent to my first camp at 7 years old. I was taught to crawl through. And all of the combat of all of those from seven, every summer, every weekend, everything. I was trained all of my life to be a warrior and a jihadist for Muhammad. And he said, as an adult, they said, we're going to send you. And they sent me to North America. They sent me to the Bible Belt of North America. And he said, I started going through into those poor neighborhoods, into the ghettos. And I started recruiting young men to join the jihadist movement. Amen. He said, one day, I was traveling in my car, and he said there was an accident, and I was thrown out of my car, and he said I was laying by the roadside bleeding to death, and he said there was a man ran over to me, and he said, son, don't worry. We are going to take care of you. And he said, in our vernacular, that meant he was getting ready to cut my throat. We're going to take care of you. And he said, I've already called the ambulance. But I still didn't bring any comfort to him. And he said, the ambulance came and there was an EMT come running over to him. And he said, son, don't worry. We're going to take care of you. Oh, no, here's another one. He's going to take care of me. They loaded me up in an ambulance and took me to the emergency room. My neck was broken. I spent weeks and weeks and months in the hospital. He said I had nobody to help me. The orthopedic surgeon who took care of me and did the surgery repair after all of the weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks of rehab. The surgeon came in and said, you're going home with me. Yeah. The surgeon took him home with him. And he said, I lived in his home for weeks and more rehab. And he said, as I progressed, as I began to progress there, he said, they gave me the key to the house, keys to the vehicles. He said, I started as I could to help them out with something, so I did some of the cooking. And he said, of all things, they had Jewish friends that they invited over. And I was cooking and eating with Christians and Jews. Of all things, I'm sent as a jihadist to bring destruction to America. And here I am cooking and feeding and eating with Jews and Christians. Amen. He said, when I finally got well enough to go back home, he said, I walked into my, he gave me his car. I drove to my apartment. He said dust was ever so thick. He'd been gone for months and months. He said, I walked into my apartment. And he said, I shut the door. And I felt so empty and alone. And he said, I went running into my bedroom and I opened the windows of my bedroom toward the east. And he said, I fell down on my knees. And he said, oh, Allah, help me to understand. I have been sent as a warrior. I have been sent as a jihadist. And now I have landed in America amongst these Christians, these Jews. And I don't understand, Allah. Speak to me, Allah. Speak to me. And he said, I begged him and begged him to speak to me. And he said, you know what Allah said to me? He said, after a long pause, he said, Allah said nothing. And he said, so, he said, I'm an absolute failure. He said, I went to my bed, into my room there, and got my pistol. And I got it out, and I put the pistol up to my head, and was getting ready to blow my brains out because I was a failure before Muhammad the prophet. And he said, as I got ready to pull the trigger, he said, a voice spoke to me. And he said, don't do that. I came to give you life. He said, who are you? Who are you? And he said, I am Jesus. I'm Jesus. And he said, I began to pray. And he said, Jesus forgave me of my sins. Jesus washed me in his blood. Jesus took the hatred. Jesus took it all out of me. Jesus saved me. Folks, it's not time for the church to be lukewarm and dead. It's not time for us to be worldly and half alive. It's time for the church of the living God to arise and wake to righteousness. We must be about our Father's business. Somebody needs to go to these that are so destitute and need a Savior. If you've studied any, all across the Middle East, there are people that are having experiences like that. Have you read it? Go on, look at it, search it for yourself. All across the Middle East, there are people that are in their dreams The Lord comes to them and says, I am Jesus. I am the Son of God. I am the Savior. And they're getting saved all across, all through the Middle East. I'm telling you folks, we need to have a revival. The jihadists I showed you yesterday, the cells that are come here, our borders are open to allow them in. Do we hate them? No. We've got to pray for them. We've got to have revival. And we've got to beg the Spirit of God to deal with them and save them. Lord, Lord, Lord. Oh God. Oh God. Lift your hands and let's pray together right now. I want to ask y'all to pray about one simple thing. Could the Holy Ghost from heaven send somebody into Nolan's room in the hospital right now that could speak to him about his soul, could speak to him about Jesus, and he could get saved? You say, he needs an electric chair. He needs to be saved. He needs to be delivered. Would you lift your hands and let's pray for that to happen? Oh, God. Oh, God. Oh, God. Lord, we pray for Nolan. Oh, God. For the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus, you can go into his room. You can send someone into his room and deal with them about his lost soul. Daniel was praying. And you know what he did? Got the attention of heaven. He prayed and confessed his sin. And he confessed the sins of his people. I'd like to ask you at Bethany and all of you that are here today for us to come and gather around these altars and confess our sin. And if we know that our children and our families are doing wrong, confess it before God. Don't turn a blind eye and don't say, oh, my kids are all right. No! Confess our sins. Confess the sin of abortion. Confess gambling. Confess adultery. Confess pornography. Confess the sins that are in this nation. And God will hear us and give us revival. Confess the sins of homosexuality. Confess bestiality. Confess those sins, those horrible, horrible sins before God.